clearly demonstrated over one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, O king, will be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They haven't hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Great, thanks. Let me pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, teach us, we pray, through this familiar passage. Help us to really understand what that means for us today. Amen. Ever seen this guy paint? This is Bob Ross. Fascinating watching him paint. One of the key things he does, because I've noticed a lot of painters, I don't know if it's for all of them, but he paints the background first. So whatever the picture's going to be, the background goes on first. And everything else is built up over that. Here we see, it's hard to tell what he's painting from that. But then the whole picture comes to life. But the background goes on first. And that's what we need to understand. To help us understand what this passage means for us today, we need to understand some background. We need to understand, what is it that makes us a people? What is it about us as a people in Christ? What's expected of us as a people in Christ, as a group, as a church? And we take that from Acts, the birth of the New Testament church. This is what is expected of us. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The expectation of Christ's body, his church, is total devotion, unrelenting devotion to him. And that's important for us to understand that. And as we see in this, some people will look at that and be curious and want to find out more. Others will be resentful of that. And that's what we see here. Resentment was the motivation behind these people trying to bring the fall of Daniel. And we see another famous New Testament passage at play here. This is just a demonstration of how God's word is eternal. Daniel is literally living out something that Peter wrote hundreds of years later. 1 Peter 2 verse 12. Lived such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. We will be accused of doing things wrong. But our devotion is to God, first and foremost. And one of the reasons for that is so other people can understand that. What was Daniel's good deed? Well, he put God first and foremost. And what might they see? What would people see from that? That God sits over and above everything else, all things in the world. And this is what we need to understand through this. So let's pick this up from verse 4. I find this fascinating in here. We see in verse 4, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in the conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Don't you find it fascinating that even back then, the type of character that was attracted to that office meant that if you looked for it, you would find corruption and negligence. There's something about the character of someone who wants to go into politics that just attracts that sort of thing. There's a famous line in the film Pollyanna, where the girl's talking to the vicar, and she says, "My dad said, if you look for the bad in people, you would be sure to find it. If you look for the bribery, the corruption, the negligence in politician, you will find it, guaranteed. But Daniel was different, wasn't he? Daniel was different. They couldn't find anything. Daniel's allegiance was clear to these people. Verse 5. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Straight away, they could see Daniel is devoted to God, first and foremost. As uncomfortable a condition as this is something that we should be experiencing. People should look at us and realize that person is devoted to God. What characterizes that person is their devotion to God. And if we're going to catch them out, that's the only way to do that. And here we see the test. Here's the heart of this matter. This is what breaks or makes one's commitment to God. Verse 7. The royal administrators, the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. The heart of this matter, what makes this such a devious plan, was the temporary nature of it. The temporary nature. If this decree was from now on, right across the land, then the choice is clear, isn't it? People would have to make a choice. And most would find a way to go underground, like they do in China and North Korea, create churches, environments underground where they could worship God, knowing that they're being watched. But the clever and devious part of this is the temporary nature. Because what this temporary nature of this decree does is it suddenly gives license to people to think, well, I'll just pause. I'll take a legitimate break because I've been told to. I can relinquish my devotion to God because something more important has come along. And so we see in this plan, there's two goals which they are trying to achieve. First one's simple. If Daniel was so dedicated, as it seemed, to his God, then he would ignore the decree. He would pray publicly to his God, we'll catch him doing it, job done. That's goal number one. The second one is this. Because they knew that Daniel's abilities and his efficiency were attributable to God. They knew that he was skilled at what he did because God was with him. And they didn't want anyone else to replace Daniel. So by issuing this temporary ban, what they would hope is that anyone else who is equally dedicated as Daniel would be caught out as well. And if no one else stood up, as Daniel did, to pray publicly, then they would know no one else was a threat. Because everyone else who wasn't as dedicated as Daniel wouldn't be a threat. And they would just happily go along with the command. If they're going to go along with that command, then they'll go along with any other command. So the devious nature of this was to flush out the committed God worshippers and just allow the lukewarm ones to drift away. What we worship in all circumstances shows where our heart is. What we worship, regardless of the consequences, shows where our heart is. Where your treasure is, there your heart also. This is what Jesus was challenging the people on. What is the most important thing in your life? What can you not do without? And there's usually six things. Health, comfort, power, acceptance, sex, or people. Usually one of those things. Our lives will subtly point to one of those things, and we won't know that until it's challenged or threatened. And that's where we see, that's how we know what our idols are, because what are we willing to sacrifice in order to maintain that? And we saw during the COVID years that people were willing to sacrifice all sorts for whatever their idol or their treasure was. People had idols of health, wealth, power, and acceptance. And they were willing to forego and sacrifice all sorts just to hold on to those things. People sacrificed freedoms ridiculously just for the sake of holding on to their business or their job. People sacrificed the environment with these useless face masks. These are all over the oceans, everywhere. People would sacrifice that. People sacrifice seeing family. People would sacrifice all common sense and critical thinking and just believe what came across the TV. And of course, worst of all, we sacrificed going to church. Just like chapter 3, this chapter asked us, what is most valuable to us? Commandment 1 and 2, obey God, have no other God. And then Jesus, of course, summed up the law by saying, love the Lord your God with your whole person, so with our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, and love our neighbour likewise. Which means there can be nothing on earth of greater importance than God. And then the most loving thing to do for our neighbour is to protect that for them too. And this is why it's such an important issue, because if we allow one reason or one scenario to form a greater importance than God, even if it's temporary, then we have no grounds or argument when another comes along, because there will be another. If governments can create emergency powers to deal with a crisis, then they will create a crisis to maintain emergency powers. You are happy to forego church then, will be the argument. What's different now? Well, you didn't mind shutting the doors back then. Why are you resisting closing church now? Because COVID was never about health. If it was about health, then the football grounds would have opened after the churches. But it wasn't. The churches were allowed to meet after the football. Fair enough, no fans were allowed in, but it takes at least 200 people to run a football game. That was deemed okay, public worship, not. If it was about health, then following on that, junk food would be banned, PE in schools would increase, and medicine would be free. But the opposite is true. It was never about health. It was all about control. Like Daniel here in chapter 6, this is nothing to do with worship of Darius. This is all about control. Why is this so important now? Well, just in this last week, we have crossed this threshold. This guy has been criminally convicted for praying in his head. We are here now. COVID was just a precursor. COVID was, how much can we get away with this? The devil is at work here. Now, people are saying he's been convicted for a thought crime, which is relegating what prayer is. But yes, that's true in one sense. He's had a thought and being convicted criminally of that. Because praying is not just a thought, we're communicating with our Heavenly Father. But we're in uncharted territory now. Never in the history of modern law has anyone been convicted of a thought crime. That is where we are today. And the only reason this stands is because of what's happened in the last 5 years. This is why total commitment to God is so important, because it's about the message that it sends to other people. This is what Daniel portrayed so incredibly. Look at verse 20. When he came near, so when Darius came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God," here's the key thing, "whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Whom you serve continually. Daniel, then, just like the friends in chapter 3 with the burning furnace, they were demonstrating, and this is the key thing, demonstrating to the world that God is the highest authority. God is of greatest value, and Daniel was willing to sacrifice all else for that. That's what we do for what we worship. Daniel said, "Nothing else can take my devotion, my dedication to God, not even on a temporary basis." Because the idea of this, as it demonstrated with Darius, was to make people to stop and think, why would someone do that? What is it about their God that means they are willing to forego everything else? And that will only trigger one or two responses. They'll either reject that entirely, or they'll want to find out more. It helps people to understand that God is Lord over everything. And nothing and no one can trump that. No authority can ever rise above that. God made that quite clear. Isaiah 42. "I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Nothing can come before me or above me." And that's for our benefit. God doesn't need our worship. God is not God if only if we glorify him. That's for our good that we understand that. Of course, the arguments throughout COVID, well, it's loving to protect people. That's why everything's shut. That's why the church is shut. We were protecting people. On an individual basis, there might be some merit in that, but not as a command for the church. Remember, we looked at this. What is love? What is true love? Is to seek the highest good for others. That is true love. Saying that the whole world's short-term health was of greater importance than God not only robbed God of his glory, it made short-term health into an idol. And that reverses what we were made for. We weren't made to worship things on earth. We're made to worship God, because nothing can get in the way of his glory. Nothing can be above him, and no one can command the opposite. God does not share his glory, not with anyone or anything, over any period, no matter how temporary we think it may be. And this matters, because what happens when we pause meeting together as a church? We say to the world and to God, "Right now, God, I'm all right. I've got this from here. I don't need you right now. And in fact, actually, my government has got my best interest in heart. So thanks all the same, God, but you just take a back seat. My government's got it from here." Of course, people said, well, we can do that at home. We can do church at home, in the private or our own home. Surely it's just between me and God. Well, yes, our relationship is between us and God individually. But our responsibility as a body of Christ is to meet publicly and declare that publicly. That's why there's no such thing as church at home. There's no witness. There's no corporate nature to it. Because this is why we've been redeemed. Again, in 1 Peter 2, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Not scattered around, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's why we're commanded to meet together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And we see here one of the key reasons of why we do it. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So when the church took a break, it sent the wrong message, not only to non-believers, but to believers. The message it sent was, we don't need you right now, God. And do you know what, rest of the world? You don't need him right now either. Because something more important has come along. And we say to the world, well, actually, you know what, there's times when God is not that important. There's times when God's authority is trumped. And this is the message of Daniel. Throughout, God's authority is challenged. And each time God says, there's nothing above me. How can there be ever someone or something or times when God isn't God? And that's why the temporary nature of this ban that Daniel was seeing meant nothing to him. You could make it as short or as long as you want. My devotion is to God. And when the church gave up meeting, it gave up one of the reasons why God redeemed the people. We're saved individually. We have an individual relationship with God. But at the same time, Christ died for a group of people. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We can't separate the individual nature and the corporate nature of belonging to the body of Christ. It goes hand in hand. And this is why today these things matter more than ever. Because we live in an ever-increasingly hostile and rebellious world. And like we saw last week, if we don't learn as a church from the mistakes of the past, then we're doomed to repeat them in the future. Because there will be bigger things and bigger issues come along. There will be other reasons that public worship needs to be paused temporarily. If you can ban prayer, then banning public worship is nothing. We've already crossed that line. And the reason they're doing that now is because the church bent over backwards 4 years ago, put up no fight, no resistance. These things will happen again. We've seen that right now, everyone's on this mad path to net zero. What's next? I mean, spending billions of pounds on this when these things have been around since day one. What's next will be climate lockdowns. Energy shortages, just like it was in the 70s and 80s, will bring about climate lockdowns, energy lockdowns. And you know what day and what time of day will be the most beneficial to do that? Sunday mornings. That's why these things matter. Rest assured though, like Daniel, we are not on our own. We do not fight these battles on our own. God is with us. But maybe not in the way we think. We can take heart and courage though. God is with us. Look at verse 22. Daniel says, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight." So just before we go on to that, just a quick reminder. Like the friends in the furnace, God was not obligated to save Daniel because of his commitment. Whether God saved him or not, that was Daniel demonstrating his commitment to God. But what we see here is exactly how God is with us when, not if, we need to fight these issues. God is with us in vindicating us, in declaring our innocence, in declaring our actions of devotion to him completely right, because God trumps every authority. Look at verse 22 again. "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight." Hang on a minute. Daniel's just broken the law of the land. The law of the land was quite clear. You shall not pray to anyone else other than Darius. Here we see God's authority trumping all else. God had declared Daniel innocent. God. If only churches up and down the country or up the world understood this in 2020. God is all that matters. And when we follow him, are devoted to him, we are innocent. Innocent in his sight, and not just his sight. Look at the end of verse 22. So God has found me innocent, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. How does that work? He's standing in front of the leader who's just issued that decree. And there's Daniel saying, "Actually, I've not done anything wrong." Because God's authority can never be trumped. No nonsense here about being a good citizen. A good citizen starts with obedience to God. That's what Daniel is making clear. To obey God is to be innocent. The laws of the land can never trump God's authority. Look at what's now morally accepted, let alone legal these days, as opposed to just 60 years ago. Just because something's legal now doesn't make it morally right. Only in God's eyes can we be deemed innocent when we obey him. But this is why we need God. This is why we cannot do this on our own. This is why we thank God for Jesus every day. Because on our own, we cannot obey God. We don't have the courage, the ability, the heart to do that. We will always fall short. But not because of Jesus. Because he never disobeyed God. He never went against the Father's decree. By nature, Jesus is holy and righteous. And it's only by being in Jesus, that is his body, the true church, by way of faith and repentance, and with his spirit dwelling in us, only because of that are we seen innocent in God's eyes. To be part of Christ's body, his true church, is to be cloaked in his righteousness and his innocence. And that's what gives us the courage to stand up for him. Not just for his glory, but for the sake of others who don't know that. Jesus never took a temporary pause on his responsibilities. Jesus never took a temporary break from his mission. He went to the cross for us. He died for us to give us that innocence in the Father's eyes and to bring him into his family. That's where we belong. That's where our dedication, our devotion sits with. And like Daniel, the least we can do is to serve him continually, without any authority trying to tell us otherwise. And we don't do it out of duty, we do it out of thanks and for the sake of others. What this chapter tells us is that God will save us through the lion's den, not from it. We cannot escape the lion's den. There will be other lion's dens. There will be other valid reasons, according to the world, to shut down churches. But God is with us because we belong to him, just like Daniel. And he will deliver us through those problems, not from them. Because whatever we suffer and endure for Christ here and now doesn't even come close to what awaits us in the next life. That is why we continually serve him. Let me pray. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. Lord, we do thank you for your devotion to us. Lord, you sent your Son to die for us, to redeem us, to be a people devoted to you. Lord, we live in a hostile world. We live in a world that looks for every possible reason to challenge your authority and to put an end to the work of your body, the church. Lord, fill us with courage, determination to follow you no matter what. Help us, Lord, to make you the most important thing in our lives. And as we do that, Lord, people will look on and see that there truly is something greater than the world can possibly offer. So Lord, fill us with a spirit of courage and a spirit of joy as well. Lord, as we endure for you, Lord, we know actually that fills us with joy, not dread. There is nothing better to know you and to follow you. Amen.